praying that we get all the way through Romans this year. You guys laugh. We're in chapter 14. Come on. We are in chapter 14 of Romans. Romans chapter 14, we're working our way through the book. We've been on it for several months now, but we're getting there. We're getting through it. Romans chapter 14. Going to be reading verse 18 through 23 through the end of the chapter today, making no definite promises, but I'm reading verses 18 through 23. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down with the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can lean upon you, look to you, look for guidance, and Father, we can trust you. There is so much in this world that we cannot trust, so much that we don't understand. And yet, Father, we can look to you and be at peace because we know that you have us in the palm of your hand. And Father, we praise you. Thank you so much for the gift of your love, the gift of grace that you have given, the gift of your mercy. You, Lord God, are who we praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, I want to remind you of where we've come in Romans. Paul the Apostle has written the book about justification by faith alone. He's building a case for it. He did so in the first 11 chapters. First 11 chapters, he went over our condemnation for three chapters, showing us that we can never be saved without him, without Christ. Without him, we are nothing. We are condemned. And then in chapter 4, he shows us the fact that he has justified the world through Christ. Chapter 5, we looked at the faith of Abraham. I think I switched those, didn't I? Faith of Abraham was chapter 4. And then chapter 5 was the fact that he has justified the world. But the faith of Abraham and his spiritual seed, those who follow him in believing. Chapter 6 through 8, we look at the fact that there is still sin, but are we a part of it? No. And Paul gives an example of living with sin and living in this world with sin. He comes to the conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we get to chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then later on in chapter 8, we see the security of the believer. In chapters 9 through 11, what we looked at was how the Jews looked at that and said, wait, this isn't fair. It's not fair. He was working for us. He was working among us. And yet Paul shows that even throughout prophecy, all of this was prophesied, that Christ was coming, that he would open this salvation up to the world. And he gets to the end of that and he just pours out his praise. At the end of chapter 11, he just gushes out the praise that he has for God. So he solidifies in the first 11 chapters, he solidifies our identity. He builds that solidly in us, that we are in Christ, that we are of Christ, that Christ is our identity. That's who we are now. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of these mercies, because of our identity, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. So therefore he goes into, okay, now how does it show in your life? What is the result of our identity? How does that play forth in our life? And he goes on in in chapter 12, 13, and now we're up to 14, talking about the spiritual gifts that he gives, the fact that they're for the building of the church. He talks about our actions and our attitudes towards God, towards believers, towards our enemies, towards the government, about taxes. He goes over some very practical things, and he comes to the conclusion, love is the fulfillment of the law. Gets into chapter 14, and he says, okay, there's going to be a life issue going on among those who are strong and those who are weak in the faith. Not those who are better and those who are worse. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about those who are sinful and those who are righteous. That's not the issue going on. But those who are strong in the faith and that they understand the freedom that we have in Christ. And those who are weaker in the faith and that they still hold the practices that is our spiritual preferences. We've looked at the spiritual preferences going on. Things like the eating of meat, the observing of certain days, things that we looked at in the clothes, the suit, or to wear certain clothes, or to the worship styles in various churches. We looked at several of these things that are spiritual preferences. They're not something that the Bible says this is wrong or this is right. But they're preferences that go on with among us as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so, but they're the points that oftentimes we have friction, or that oftentimes we disagree on. So he's addressing this, these specific issues. And we've looked at several of them, and we saw the fact that there are several different spiritual preferences. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about the tenets of the faith. We're not talking about the solidness there. We're talking about the issues that we can have preferences in. And he goes on and says, instead of being the judge of another, let Christ be the judge. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ. That will happen. Not to judge others, but to judge our own actions. Because the kingdom of heaven is not about spiritual preferences. Now, that's the point that we've come up to in verse 18. So let's start there. We're going to be looking at the right objective, verse 18 and 19 here. He says, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. He who in this way. What he's talking about in this way is what we've already looked at, recognizing the fact that spiritual preferences are not the focus of the kingdom of heaven, of this Christian life. Our spiritual preferences are not the focus of that. The work of God in people is the focus. What God is doing in people's lives. And we'll get into, mention some of the preferences that are of today's. The ones that they looked at specifically were the eating of meat that he mentioned, the eating of meat and the observance of certain days over other days. The eating of meat was a very practical thing. I mean, there were Gentiles who had come out of the worship of pagan temples in which they sacrificed that meat to idols. And they didn't want anything to do with that meat. And yet that meat was the cheapest. They would take it out back and sell it, and that meat was the cheapest. So there were good reasons. There were practical reasons why these people were not wanting to be around the eating of that specific meat. They weren't wanting to be around. In fact, they wanted nothing to do with meat because of that, apparently, according to Corinthians. So there were practical reasons. I mean, you would have been supporting the temple, or you would have been, in their mind, eating something that was given to an idol or something like that. And Paul understands that. That was the practical example given, and we've looked at other examples that we have even today, and we'll mention a few later. But there were recognizable reasons why they had the spiritual preference. But again, we're talking about spiritual preference here. We're not talking about the doctrine. We're not talking about sin even. We're talking about ways in which people perceive God. How people perceive their actions towards God. All right? And we'll get into that. But he says, because of this, he says in verse 18, for he who in this way, who sets aside their own preferences, who recognizes that the kingdom of heaven isn't about these spiritual preferences, it's about love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. He who in this way serves Christ. The word serves here is an interesting word. It's the word, in the original language, it's the word doulos, which means to be a slave, to be controlled by. He who in this way, who sets aside their own spiritual preferences in order to serve others. He who in that way serves, yields to Christ, is a slave of Christ and is acceptable. Now, this is interesting because if you take this verse all by itself, you look at that and you say, well, here's what you have to do to be acceptable to God or to be right with God. The problem with that is it takes it completely out of context. All right, the context is in Christian to Christian. The context is in how we as Christians deal with other Christians in our spiritual preferences. And not being so proud as saying, no, it has to be done this way. No, you have to do it this way. Not being taking the proud route, but instead taking the route that Christ took, the humble route, where he had all the praise of everything in heaven, of the angels would bow down before him. He had that deity in heaven. He came, he set that aside to come to this earth. In humility, he came to this earth and became as one of us, looked like one of us. So that when he walked by, people didn't fall on their face as they should have. And as they would have if he would have been in the same form as he would have been in heaven. And yet he set that aside in order to come and to die on our behalf and to rise again. Because we needed that. To serve us. So there's the attitude. There's the attitude that we're looking at. But you get to verse 18, and it says, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God. The word acceptable literally means pleasing or well-pleasing. And it's acting out God's heart. It's living in obedience and dependence upon him. It's not the acceptable that is to be right before God, because that's done. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that the world is reconciled to God, the world stands in a place to be right before God. The whole world. You realize that? The whole world stands in a place to be reconciled to God. And he says there, you're the ambassador. You go forth. He says, we beg of you, be reconciled to God. In other words, the world hasn't reconciled God to them. The world hasn't accepted the truth. The world hasn't believed the truth. But it's there. It's a gift that is waiting for the whole world. It's a gift that is free to the whole world. That reconciliation. The whole world can have it. We who have trusted Jesus Christ are accepted in the Beloved. That's what the Word says. We are right before God. So this is not... In this context, this is not what it's talking about. It's talking about those who serve him in this way, those who set aside their own spiritual preferences so that others can grow in Christ, so that others can keep growing in Christ. He says that is well-pleasing to God. So I think there's a problem with the word acceptable there. I think it should be pleasing or well-pleasing, which is literal, the literal translation. That word well-pleasing just simply means that is living out God's heart. Living out who God is. And, not only that, but it says, and approved by men. The word approved means considered good, genuine, or honored. Approved to men. And it shows the humility of Jesus Christ. Now, what men are we talking about? Well, in the context, we're talking about other Christians. Approved to other Christians. Or considered good by other Christians. Or honorable. But it's also, I believe, you can even put non-Christians in there. Because as the world sees the love of God exhibited between Christians in such a way that my preference isn't the focus, but God's work is the focus. And I'm willing to set that aside so that God can work. When the world sees that kind of love and acceptance, what they see is the unity of the body. What they see is God's love flowing through the people to them, to the world. And that's what God desires, is to use us to show himself to the world so that the world might see our good works and what? Glorify him who is in heaven. Glorify our Father. So that's his purpose behind it. But he says, as you have that attitude, as you have that action in your life, it's not only well-pleasing to God, it's not only showing his heart, but it's approved by men. It is considered good or genuine before men. So he goes on, verse 19. He says, so then, and the word so then is therefore then, because of that, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Let us pursue. The word pursue is interesting because it's in the subjunctive, which means it's a possibility or a probability. He says, this can happen. And he doesn't even make it a command, an imperative. He doesn't say, this must happen. He says, let us do this. Let's encourage one another to go in this route. And it's an exhortation. It's an encouragement towards something. To press forward, to strive forward with a purpose. Let us pursue. Let us, the word pursue is to go after. Let us go after this. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What type of peace is this? Peace before God? No. Again, that's done. Okay? I keep going back to that because so often these verses will be used that the only way to get peace with God is if we have to do this. No, he's already done it. God has already done the work in Christ Jesus, and he has accepted the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on behalf of my sin. He became sin for me so that I might become what? The righteousness of God in him. As we are in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. So our place is set. Our peace is set. He gives us the peace. We already have peace with God. That's not the peace we're talking about here. We're talking about peace with others. Look what it says. So then we pursue the things which make for peace. Peace with others. And also the building up of one another. Not only with peace with each other, but the encouragement with each other, the building up of each other. You know, the fun part about Christianity is it is not about me. It is not about one individual. We collectively as Christians, not just this church, but we collectively as Christians are a body. A body that supports and encourages and helps and uplifts each other. And I think Paul was very concerned about making this point. He was concerned about it because he has just shown in 11 chapters, he took a huge long time to show that we are identified in Christ Jesus. Our identity is set. Who we are in Christ is set. When we have trusted Christ, it's a done deal. But how does that play out? How does that look? And how does the world see Christ in us? Well, when there's a spiritual preference that I'm pushing towards and saying, no, this is the only way it can be, and you have to accept this and you have to do this, then it creates the friction that goes on. But when I see that, yes, I am free in Christ, and yes, I can eat meat sacrificed to idols because it means nothing. Because the meat is nothing before God. I can handle that. I can do that. But if it offends you, I'm not going to do that. Not in front of you. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I want to build you up. I want God to continue his work in you. We'll get to that. I'm already to the end of the message. Anyway, let's go back. Verse 19. We need to pursue. So then he said, let us have the opportunity, encourage us to pursue the things which make for peace, the building up of one another instead of the prideful effect here. And by the way, the message here is to the strong, the ones who are strong in the faith, the ones who understand that we have freedom to eat that meat. We have freedom to wear a suit or not wear a suit when I preach. We have freedom to... What did we talk about the last several weeks? To go to a movie theater. Things that we were talking about the last several weeks. We were talking about things I grew up with thinking they were wrong because that was the culture. I can give you an example. It's interesting how semantics are part of this because when we were growing up, We had a youth center at our church, and somebody wanted to put a pool table in there. But pool tables were evil, right? But I know this was 100 years ago, but they were. Oh, it would have been 100 and more if it was Christopher. But it's just. But anyway, he's way older than me, by the way. Anyway, you got to get that in. You know, I got it. But anyway, where were we at? Oh, a pool table. Pool table. It was simply wrong to have a pool table. So instead, we bought a pocket billiards table. I was little at the time. I didn't understand the whole implications of that. But anyway, it worked, whatever it was. But there were some in our church who would not adhere to a pool table because they were part of pool halls and that was part of evil and everything else. So there were good reasons behind what they were saying, but they could handle pocket billiards because that was a gentleman's sport or something. I don't know. I don't remember at all. But the Bible never said you shouldn't have a pool table. So there's a preference. The Bible didn't say you shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Here was their preference. The Bible didn't say you should observe just this one day over. That was their preference. Okay, that was what was going on. We look at what happens in different churches. The worship style of a church where you have contemporary music or where you have different styles of worship. These are preferences. And you know what? The people that have that are doing it for the Lord. The people that don't have that are doing it for the Lord. And we've already looked that over. And the point is, he's telling the strong here, he's telling those with the freedom to handle any of that, he's saying, look, it's on your shoulders to make sure you don't pridefully use the freedom that you have. The freedom that you have is great, but not to pridefully use that. Not to use it wrongly. Can we use our freedom in Christ wrongly? Yes. And we're going to look at that. Keep going. We're going to look at the right method, verses 20 and 21. He says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. He says, do not tear down the work of God for food. The word not there is that word may in the original language in the Greek. Very emphatic. Absolutely no. He says, absolutely not tear down. And the word tear down means to put an end to or destroy or to make invalid. He says, absolutely not, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. What is the work of God? Is the work of God just in this church today? Oh, I'm glad you're shaking your head that way. That would be really bad if you went, yeah, absolutely. It's why? Because our life is the work of God. You realize that? God is working in you, and God is working in me, and he's using our life, our upbringing, our personality, our preferences. He's using everything about our past history and what's going on today. He's working in us to build us for his purpose and his use. Do you realize that you can reach people I can never reach because of your background, your personality, your influence, or your spiritual preferences? You can reach somebody that I can't. Because God is working his workmanship in you. And for me to demand that you conform to my spiritual preference would be to tear down his workmanship. Would be to say, you know what? God's not working right in you. I have a better plan. I know better than God. Now, that's not what people say, but that's in essence what it ends up. I know better than God about how you need to grow. And there's a problem with that. Does anybody see the problem with that? I am not the fourth person in the Trinity. And neither are you. We can look at others and see that God is growing them in His way and in His time. And our position is to encourage, not to tear it down. To encourage. And by the way, do any of us really have it all figured out? Do any of us have all the right spiritual preferences? We all have spiritual preferences, by the way. We all understand our freedom in Christ differently. Do any of us have it perfectly, or can all of us learn something from each other? And can all of us especially learn something from yielding to Christ and yielding to the Holy Spirit in our life? What He allowed you to go through when you were growing up, or when, you know, in the last week or the last month or the last year, that has helped shape you into the person you are. What He has allowed to happen. He wasn't surprised by it. He wasn't shocked when you got to be 30 years old. He said, I can't believe you did that. He wasn't. God knew in His heart what He desired for your life, and He allowed you to be built, and He allowed you to come to the place where you had to trust in Him and Him alone. And maybe you're still on that path where you're still coming to the place where you need to continue to grow in that trust. I do. I still need to grow in my trust of Him. And God still allows situations in my life where I look at it and I say, but I want it this way. And God says, no, here's what I desire of you right now. In other words, I still have my box, my God box, and He still kicks the sides out of it. And so I build a little bigger box. Now, isn't that the smartest thing to do? Build a little bigger box for God. Well, you know, I can trust Him more. I can build a little bigger box that He can kick the sides out of. But that's what we do, because we desire what we desire. We are selfish beings. And God keeps showing us that, you know what? His desire is for us to be selfless beings, to help one another, to encourage one another. Even though you may go to a different church or have a different style or do something completely different, have a different spiritual preference, that's okay. Because what you do, you're doing for the Lord. What I do, I'm doing for the Lord. And we can encourage and grow each other in it. I'm getting off track here. Let's keep going. Verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food, for a spiritual preference. Look at this, what he says. All things indeed are clean. Now, when he says all things, he's not talking about sin. He is not talking about false doctrines. He's not talking about the essence of our faith. He's talking about, again, spiritual preferences. He says all things are clean. There may be a good reason behind not doing something. We've talked about that. But it's still not denounced in Scripture. He says all of these preference issues are not an issue before God. You know, it's fun because one of our kids I was talking to them this week anyway. But you have different issues in different churches. So, some churches they raise their hands when they sing or pray. And my kids weren't exposed to that growing up, so it was a surprise, or it was, you know, different. And the point is, those who do, it's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong. Scripture doesn't say you must raise your hands when you sing. You must raise your hands when... It doesn't say that. It does say raise holy hands, but I don't think the emphasis is on raise. I think it's on holy. But there's nothing wrong with that. But it's a spiritual preference. It's a spiritual preference, and the problem is, you say, you know what, if you're going to be here, you have to raise your hands. Or to say, if you're going to be here, you can't raise your hands. Okay? Now, I have been to some churches in which if I would have done that, they would have helped me out. not help me out, but help me out. All right? Why? Because that was their spiritual preference. So in doing that, I could have offended them, even though it was free to do. I gave you the illustration of the mission trip that I went on, and there were some people there who strictly observed that the King James Version was the only version to use. And I was asked to do a devotional. I didn't have a King James Version, a New American Standard. Now, I could have gone into the reasons why I use a New American Standard. I think it is very close to the original. It is more of a word-for-word translation than the King James is. I think it is very understandable today. It comes from the Alexandrian text rather than the Byzantine text, which was more of a professional rather than the layman's. It comes from the whole family. I could have gone into all the reasons, because there are reasons why I use this text. But instead, I borrowed a King James Version and used that, because I knew that if I would, even if I went into all the reasons, if I used this version, it would be tearing down the work that God is doing in those kids. Because they were at the point in believing if I didn't use the King James, they were going to just totally turn me off and not listen to me anyway. And instead, my desire was to help them understand some concept of Scripture and let God do that work. Let God build that freedom in them. And He will. He'll do it. He'll do it His way. He's done it in my life. I grew up thinking all of that was sin too. He's done it with me. He does it with each of us differently. The problem is, He's not working hard enough in you, so I want Him to hurry up. I want Him to change His way. Why? Again, I'm the fourth person of the Trinity again. Doesn't work. God is working in me, and God is working in you, building, working, doing His workmanship in your life. And for me to come in and say, no, my pride says you need to do it my way, would tear down His workmanship. Because God has put something in you called your conscience. And that's part of your upbringing. That's built around your character. That's what you can handle. Let's get into this. Oh, boy. I did qualify it, say we may not get through this, didn't I? Hopefully. The problem is, we are free in Christ. The eating of meat, the hands, whatever it is, the wearing of a suit, we're free in Christ. We are free, but when we flaunt our freedoms, when we flaunt them proudly, we are doing so seeking to change someone, and that someone is a God's workmanship in progress, there's a problem. You see, we are free to serve God, to worship God any way He encourages us to. We're free. We're free in that. To use the spiritual preferences He gives us. We're free in that. But when we proudly flaunt them in front of others to try and get them to see it our way, do things our way, there's a problem. Look at verse 21. He says it is... Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't get to the end of verse 20. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. That's what I was talking about. They are wrong. And the word evil isn't kakos. It's not the word that means sinful evil, devil evil type stuff. It's another word that means they are wrong. They're bad for the ones who does so proudly, flaunts it proudly. Now let's go to 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. In other words, our desire, our looking out for, should be for others, not just for ourselves. The last two verses, I knew I was going to have a problem with this. The last two verses, I've got three pages on. So, I hate to stop here, because he's going to conclude it in the last two verses, in verses 22 and 23, but I don't have the time to fully bring it out. What I want you to see in this, And we'll finish it next week. And I apologize for not being able to finish it today, but we'll finish it next week. What I want you to see in this is the fact that Christianity is not about me. We are a body. We are not a segregated body. In other words, my foot isn't over there doing something else that my hand is over here doing something. No, my foot and my hand are connected. And they're all connected with the head in control. And the head is Jesus Christ. Our head is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, my head, is moving me, is designed, especially in this passage. He's showing me that Christianity is not about me. It's about encouraging each other. So when my spiritual preference is that I can handle this, I don't care whether you can handle this, I'm going to do it anyway, and I think you ought to do it too. And you do it, and your conscience is pricked, and you have an issue with it, and that's next week. Okay, I'm doing this again. I don't know how to do what I just did without including next week's. So all my application was for next week too. But anyway, the whole point of this is it's not about me. It is about Him. And God is working in your life in His way. And God is working in my life in His way. He's not working in anybody's life my way. And again, I need to remind myself of that again and again and again and again. That God loves everyone. He loves the world. And He wants to show the world through our unity, through our peace that we have with each other, through our giving of ourselves for each other, with each other, to encourage each other. He wants to show the world the love of Jesus Christ. That's why Scripture says that we are to do good works. Why? When we do our good works. In fact, He does them through us. He does His good works through us so that what? So that others can see Him and what? Glorify our Father. He as the head is working through us as the body to show His love to the world. And when we are pursuing peace with each other instead of pursuing, no, you got to do it my way. You got to worship my way. You got to have this going on my way, or else you're just not good enough. You're not a good enough Christian. What that shows is the proud and flaunting my own spiritual freedoms that I have in trying to mold you into one of me. Boy, wouldn't that be the dumbest thing in the world, to mold anybody into one of me? And yet that's what we do. Got to be my way. Remember, we have the example of Jesus Christ. And what's the example of Jesus Christ? He came in humility. He humbled Himself and became obedient, even to the point of going to the cross. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says. He humbled Himself, became obedient, even to the point of the cross. And God lifted Him up. God exalted Him. Let God do the work. God loves you. God loves the world. And He wants to show the world His love through you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then you are in this mix. You have that relationship with Him. If you haven't trusted in Him, I would invite you to come to know your God as an Abba, a daddy, a father. That's what He wants. He wants to have a relationship with you. We don't do religion in this church. You know that. We are not religious. Boy, are we not religious. But we preach relationships, the relationship you can have with Jesus Christ. I would love to show you from God's Word, not my opinion, but from God's Word, how you can have a relationship, a solid relationship with Him. I would invite you, come talk to me, ask me, or anyone you see around you who you know is a Christian, they'll tell you the same thing, show you the same thing. God loves you, and He wants you to be His child. If you have trusted in Him, then know this. He is working in you, and He is working in other Christians around you, and His work isn't to build you up in your pride. His work is to build humility in you. His work is to build the body of Christ in such a way that others see Jesus Christ in our working, in our midst. God loves you. Yield to Him. Depend on Him. We will finish chapter 14 next week. I have confidence. Let's pray.